All right, good evening. It's a blessing to be here with you tonight. As Pastor said, when we first met back in, I think it was August of last year, that week, typically I wasn't supposed to be at Falls. I was supposed to be out traveling, but the Lord made it in a way that week I was there, and I had the privilege of connecting with Pastor during that week. And after many calls and some more emails, here I am today. It's a thrill to be here in your midst and to share with you just a little bit of my life story, and also to share with you the ministry burden that the Lord has given me for my own people. And it's been a joy, and it's been, for me, it's been a story of my life. It's very ordinary, but when you put God in it, that is where you see how extraordinary it is. It's how you see how supernatural it is. I was born to professing Catholics, so they went to the Catholic Church on Sundays, but the rest of the weeks they had other things going on. They were still partnering with idol worshippers, and my grandparents on both sides were total idol worshippers. And so when I was born, from what my mom told me later on as I came of age, she said, when I was born, I was always crying. Probably that I don't know whether that was a good thing or a bad thing, but it was more than the cry that every child should. And so it made my mom worried. And so she asked my grandfather to find out what the problem was. So my grandfather did find out and told my parents that I am an incarnate of the river god that he worships. And so he asked my parents to bring me to him, and so they did. And then he went down to the river, fetched some of the water, made me drink some of that water, and this crying ceased. And so with that having happened, that validated what my grandfather had told my parents in their opinion. And so my parents allowed me to live with my grandparents. I was under my grandfather. He was a fetish priest, pretty much like a witch doctor. And I will always help him in the shrine. I had an older cousin that was helping him in the shrine with the sacrifices and consultation and all that. But he got saved. And when he got saved, I was the only boy next to him that will step into his shoes and help my grandfather. And so I did. I went to the church there in the community, but really never had any concern for what was being taught. But this particular Sunday morning that I was there, it was different because the preacher was different and had come from a different village. And I just wanted to hear what he had to say. And that was the first morning, really, I had the gospel. And when I had the gospel, it came head to head with what I had been told all my life. And I left that congregation or that service knowing two things. Number one, I am a hellbound sinner. And number two, only Jesus Christ can save me. It took 3 days for the Lord to break through and bring me to the point where I was willing to say, I don't care what anybody says, I'm taking Jesus as my Savior. And so on a Wednesday night like this, during an open-air gospel preaching service, after a clear gospel presentation again, after an invitation was given, I went forward and trusted Christ as my Savior. And the rest has been history. I will not bore you with that. Fast forward, 5 years later, I lost my grandfather. And I moved to be with my father, and then 2 years later, I lost him too. And after I lost those two men in my life, it was very, very impactful on my young life. And then I said, I'm going to pursue the best of secular education so that I can support my mom and support the rest of my siblings. I'm the first of seven, by the way. I have a little brother and then five sisters after him. And so in the African context, I'm a rich man. But that is not literal. So, just looking at that responsibility that I have to my mom and to my siblings, I said I was going to do the best in school. And so I did, went to high school, studied science, with the burden of going into medical school thereafter. It was after high school that the Lord got a hold of my heart. And after wrestling for a while, I surrendered and then went to the Bible College. And that was where my relationship with Pastor Aquila began. He had also just returned from the state, and I was teaching in the college. So he taught me through my 4 years of Bible college. And towards the end of that time, the Lord burdened my heart to receive further training so that I can help in the training of others. And so the Lord led me to Baptist College of Ministry in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. I've been there this past 3 years, training, getting my master's. I'll get my master's at the end of May, at the middle of May. Graduation is May 15th. That's when I graduate. And less than a couple of weeks later, on May 26, I'm headed back to Ghana with a burden to help in church planting, equipping local churches, and then training of nationals. I have a presentation video that I'll have play, and then after that, I'll come back and talk more about the ministry there, and I'll also open it up for questions. So if you have any questions for me about my life, about my ministry, and about what God is doing there in Ghana, please get them ready. I will be delighted to give you answers if I do have them. If we have the video now, like, we can go ahead and pray. Okay. Africa is often called the dark continent, not because it doesn't experience sunshine or moonlight, but because of the spiritual state of its inhabitants. I am Alexander Timbane. I was born and raised in a small African village. And while growing up, I became aware of the spiritual darkness that pervaded my own heart and the hearts of the many around me. In the west coast of Africa is a country called Ghana. There are several strongholds to the gospel of Jesus Christ that exist in Ghana. First one is false religion, the false religion of Catholicism, the false religion of Islam, and of course the false religion of animism and ancestral worship. I was raised by grandparents who were idol worshippers, and when I was born, they believed that I was an incarnate of one of the gods that they worshipped. And my grandparents dedicated me to the service of that god. One day, the darkness in my heart was revealed when the Holy Spirit of God took the gospel light and shone it upon my dark heart of sin. And that day, I left the congregation knowing very well that if I died, I would go to hell because I was sinning. I was an idol worshiper, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior 3 days after hearing that first message. And when I got saved, the Lord burdened my heart to tell many others of Jesus Christ's salvation from ancestral worship and so many other false religions that are present in Africa. Ghana has a population of about 31 million people, and out of this, only 75 of them profess Christianity. But will you realize that out of these 75%, only 24% of them are evangelical Christians? That means that only 3 out of every 10 Ghanaians really know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. The need in Ghana is still for gospel advance. The fact that there are so many people who have not yet heard calls for churches that will be planted among people groups that are not yet reached with the gospel. The burden I have is to train these churches, give them a gospel vision, give them a multiplication vision, and give them the Great Commission, and let them understand that the Great Commission is possible today. The other need in Ghana is for churches that are already existing to believe in revival. To believe in revival means that they should be living in the life and the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross. They will have the gospel in their forefront, and they will be willing to go to the next village to reach others with the gospel. There are churches who have been established
But these churches do not have the vision to reach the next village with the gospel. The ministry God has burdened me with is to go into these churches and partner with them to train them, give them a gospel advanced vision. So it is my burden that these churches that has been planted for years, that they will be equipped, they will be given that vision to take the gospel to the next village, to the next town that has not yet heard the gospel. So the Lord laid upon my heart the need for further training. And in the wake of that, the Lord directed my steps to Falls Baptist Church and to the training school that they have. And during my time there, God has continued to burden my heart. He has continued to sharpen the vision that He has for Ghana. He has continued to give me the clearer vision and how to accomplish and fulfill the Great Commission in Ghana. It is with partnership and with the support of Falls Baptist Church. And then as the Lord burdened my heart, I am receiving my further training here and then going back home. The Lord has brought me into partnership with Baptist World Mission that will enable me to go and serve, to go and accomplish the Great Commission with their support and with their credibility. The last need of Ghana I will point out is the need for Christians to be trained so that they can properly handle the Word of God, so that they can properly give the vision that Jesus Christ gave when He gave the Great Commission. My burden is to go in and help their ministers and help the various pastors and the leaders that they have to train each member of the local church to know the reality of the Great Commission. And not just know the Great Commission, but realize that it is possible in our generation. And also to give them that vision to reach the next village. If we bring this into our churches, I believe that the next villages, the next towns around places where churches are already planted are going to be rich with the gospel of Christ. God has called me to be an evangelist, and I am going to fearlessly preach the gospel, to witness on a daily basis, to disciple those that have received the gospel, and organize them into local churches, which will also have the vision of reproducing disciples and other local churches in their quarters. I also believe that God will meet the need of revival through partnering with several churches, preaching revival truths, bringing them to the victorious Christian life by pointing them to the victory that is available in Jesus Christ. And the last need is for Ghanaians to be trained and be given a vision for gospel advance. I believe that God has called me to be a trainer of trainers, to train men and women to take the gospel from one village to another village, from one person to another person, till the whole country, until the whole region of Africa is reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you be a part of what God is doing in Ghana? First of all, you can pray. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He may send laborers into the harvest field." I will implore you to pray for Ghana, that God will raise up Ghanaians to take the Great Commission into their own hands. Then the second thing you can do is you can go. Come over to Ghana and help us. Then the last thing you can do is to partner with missionaries, equip them so that the gospel ministry in Ghana will expand. There is a very great open door in the country of Ghana that invites the gospel. It is this open door that God has called me to send the gospel to, till the whole country is reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
All right, that's what the Lord has called me to do. I'll just take a few more minutes and talk about the ministry there in Ghana. There are three burdens that I have that I'm going to pardon my ministry after. The first one is reaching lost Ghanaians And I think that Pastor and everyone here will agree that that is always a good place to start in missions. You cannot really have a local assembly if you don't have people that are saved. And so there are several ministries that we use to reach the lost with the gospel. And all we are doing is just preaching the gospel and letting the gospel work. And the gospel has been working over 2,000 years and is still working today. One of the ministries that we use to that end is the radio ministry. The radio ministry allows us to go on a local radio station and buy airtime and preach the gospel. That gives us two advantages. Number one, we're able to reach many people with the gospel within that short period of time. And the second thing it allows us to do is to get the gospel into the homes and the stores and the business places of even Muslims. These Muslims will not walk through our church doors on Sundays. They won't do that on a Wednesday. They'll probably not show up if you have an evangelistic preaching meeting going on. But on the radio, they have a reason to listen because they are listening to the radio. And so we are privileged to have that ministry. And then as we go out to the villages with church planting endeavors, we have the Jesus film that we will show. At the end of that film, we will just stand up and preach the gospel and give an invitation. And we have started many, if not all, of our local churches in the villages that way. And then, of course, there's still an openness in the town or in the city of Wau, even in the various villages going house to house or from, you know, street to street, just meeting people and introducing yourself, telling them I'm from so-and-so church. I'm just here to talk to you about Jesus, to talk to you about your eternal soul. For all the years that I have been in Ghana, I haven't had any single person turn me down for a gospel conversation. I haven't had any person turn me down for a gospel tract either. And so that openness is still there for the things of God. And we are very excited. We are very thankful to the Lord for that privilege that we have. And then the next part of my burden is equipping local churches. Because I believe that God's plan for this age is the local church. And He has called every local church to reach their community. And I believe that it is through the leadership of the pastor and the evangelist and all the people that are serving in leadership roles that the church should be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And so the pastor's ministry is equipping the local church, and then every member in the local church will then, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, will then do the work of the ministry. And so that is my burden, that the local church, starting with the local church that I'll be part of, that's Pastor Aquila's church, that we'll be able to train that local church to see that local church rich in the community that God has placed it in. And then as the Lord leads and multiplies that ministry, to go on to different churches and do the same as well. And one of the burdens that I have, or one of the means that we're going to use, is to use a mobile Bible institute. The mobile Bible institute is fashioned for local churches. The training center that we have, which is the college I graduated from, is very far from almost all of our outlying churches, those that are not found in the town of Wau. But these, there are actually people that are called into full-time ministry, that are family men or that are leaders or heads of family that cannot leave their homes and come to stay in Wau for a period of 4 years or even for a period of 2 years to get the training that they need in order to serve. So what the local Bible, the Mobile Bible Institute will do is to take Bible training to them in their local church on a modular basis, that throughout the year there's a class that they can come to during an evening hour after they have, you know, come back from their farms. They'll be able to spend an hour learning something that they can use the following day, you know, with a friend that they meet on the way to the farm or on the way to the market or wherever they find themselves. And so to equip local churches that way. And then finally, the other burden I have is training people that are, like myself, called into full-time gospel ministry and know it, you know, and we need to give them the training that they need so that they can not just proclaim truth, but be able to defend that truth as well in a culture that is fast becoming relative in terms of truth. We want our preachers to know what they believe and be able to adequately defend it. So those are my three burdens, and so the Lord has allowed me to be on the deportation trail for 9 months now. 8 out of the 9 I have been on the road traveling from church to church and just sharing this burden and this ministry that the Lord has called me to. Praise to the name of the Lord. He has brought in 45% of my support. That is exciting. That is not just a daily occurrence in the ministry of deportation, but I'm very thankful to the Lord for answering prayer. And I tell the people that support me and that pray for me, I tell them the only reason why that happened is because I have you folks that are praying every day for that to happen. And God still answers prayer. And I'm excited about the following months that are still ahead, 2 to 3 more months. I'm anticipating the Lord bringing in much and more support before I leave for Ghana. And even after I have gone to Ghana, it is not out of place for the Lord to continue to bring in needed support. And but whatever amount of support the Lord brings in by that time, that is in May, and that is the amount I'm taking and trusting Him to provide from whatever way He will choose to provide the needed support for the work there in Ghana. I know that He will provide. Just like Abraham told Isaac, God will provide Himself a lamb. And I'm very excited about that prospect. And so I will continue to travel. The Lord has blessed. My schedule is pretty much full till this Sunday before I leave. I'm leaving on a Thursday. The Sunday before I leave, I will have a meeting in Minnesota before I head back to Ghana. So I'm very excited about that. That is also a huge answer to prayer of God's people. And so I'm continuing to travel from now till that time. And once that time hits, I'll be headed back to Ghana. So I'd like to invite you to come back if you have not already. Come back after the service and pick up. There are a number of literature there on the table that you can pick up. One of them is Partnering Through Prayer. It's an encouragement to partner with missionaries through the ministry of prayer. Then the next one is Holding the Rope. This just explains the fact that missions is more than the missionary. The missionaries need the backing, not just the financial support, not just the prayer support, but the pastor and the congregation being part of the missionary's ministry. How can you be part of that? Sometimes it just takes a phone call. Sometimes you just take an email. How is it going? Pretty much, you know, letting the missionary know that you are thinking of him. You are not just waiting till the end of the month to write a check out to him. You are thinking of him, and he's very much part of your church family, as every member in your church family. That is very important. And then this one is a short-term missions brochure that explains short-term missions with the mission board that I am with, Baptist World Mission. Maybe you are a single person or you are actually a family and you are considering missions, but you are not so sure yet. This program allows you to go and serve on the mission field with a missionary. It can be as short as 2 months. It can be as long as 2 years. While you are there serving with that missionary, you are actually evaluating your heart. You are seeking the Lord's face. Lord, it is what you want me to do. And by the end of that time, you'll be able to come to a decision, and other people praying and seeking the Lord's face for you as well. That'll be very helpful for you to get that settled within 2 months or within 2 years. And also pick up a prayer card. This prayer card has the home office staff. All of them are on there. Pray for them, because these men and ladies serve over 300 different missionaries around the world. So pray for them. Without them, the missionaries will have a whole lot more to do than just focusing on the ministry. And by chance, you can also pick this one up. It will be a constant reminder to you to pray for the ministry there in Ghana. At this point, I will open it up for questions. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask them. And if you don't get a chance to ask a question during the service, I want to let you know that should not be the end of it. I have been thrilled by people after they pick up my prayer card, and probably sometimes I don't get the time to talk with them during the time that I'm in the church. But after I have left, a month, 2 months, you know, later, I get an email from there, hey, we heard you speak at this such and such, and we wanted to ask you this question, you know, or we wanted to just find out how you are doing. You know, I'm very blessed, very thankful for those emails, and I'll welcome them if the Lord allows you to do that and minister to me that way. I'll be very encouraged by that. And so right now, I'll take some questions, and then we'll open the Word of God. Okay. They are peaceful, and the peace is good to begin with, but as I see it, it can also be a hindrance to clear gospel work, because the assumption that our people, or let's say the Muslims are living with, is telling their people, we serve the same God. And that is not good for gospel ministry. But all that we are doing is using that peace to draw the lines and say Islam and Christianity are not the same. And just unashamedly proclaiming the gospel truth. And so that is a good part of it. And we haven't experienced any violence in the entire country as a whole. And we have received some local persecution because of our preaching on the radio, one of them being them attacking our preaching from the same radios that we preach on. So you go and preach the gospel, and the Muslim cleric will go and also try to teach against what you have just preached. You know, but for that is not against us. That is against the truth that we are proclaiming. And the truth that we are proclaiming, we believe, doesn't need to be defended. Once it is proclaimed, it will stand by itself. And so we are very thankful for the peace that we have among them. Yes. Yes, Pastor.
You shared this with me, but with the congregation, she just brought up the Muslim. Most primarily, you're going to be dealing with lots of Muslims, but then other forms of beliefs. Can you share with the people?
Yes.
What you're up against with other religions?
Mm-hmm. Apart from Islam, we are also dealing with Roman Catholicism. And Roman Catholicism is appealing to most Ghanaians because they have an animist or ancestral worship background. And with animism, you just don't worship one God. You have several of them. And you just don't worship only one ancestor. You pretty much worship all your ancestors. And so if you take that and then you put that into the context of Roman Catholicism, it's like praying to the saints, okay? And so that appeals to the people, and then they are thinking, okay, I can pray to this saint, I can pray to this one, and I can still go back to my shrine and pray to this God and pray to this God and all that stuff. So it becomes very messy. When you begin to talk to people about Jesus Christ, you are very likely to receive the response, oh, I believe in Jesus. But you are looking at, okay, he believes in Jesus, but he's not just believing in only Jesus. He's also believing in, you know, whatever, you know, that he's told. And on top of that, we are having now to deal with the charismatic and Pentecostal movement. And the charismatic movement has caught fire, not just in Ghana, but in Africa as a whole, because it has an emotional aspect of it. And if you know anything about Africans, Africans can tend to be very emotional. And because of that, appeal is getting a lot of people involved. And the other thing that it is, the other reason why it seems to be appealing is the promises that the so-called prophets or men of God make, you know, come for your miracle. That is a let's say that is a catchphrase in that movement, come for your miracle. So I know that if I go to church, I'm going for my miracle. And, you know, we the Baptists, we say, yes, we believe in miracles, but it is up to God to decide. We have to obey what he tells us in his word and leave the results up to him. No, the charismatics are not leaving the results up to God. They are saying, we have the results. You come and we'll give it to you. And for most people with a perspective or with a philosophy that is that of an animist or has that background, is very, very easy for them to be swayed that way. So we are also going up against that. So there are so many others that we are wrestling against. And right now, with education being pushed a lot, we are also coming against secular humanism. You know, people just saying, no, it's my life. I'm going to decide what I believe. Truth is no longer absolute, but it has become relative, and truth to you should not be true for me. And so we are also coming against that. So there's a lot that is happening. But we believe, just like Paul said in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so we believe that it is our primary duty and it's our primary burden to preach the gospel and to preach the gospel alone and let the gospel work, because that is the means that God has given us. As Paul said, it pleased God through the preaching of the cross, through the preaching of the cross, and that is what we intend to do. Yes. Yes, sir. No, we don't. Let me just leave it at that. We don't. The government doesn't decide what we preach and what we don't preach, and the government doesn't regulate anything from this Bible. No, the government doesn't. Yes. All right. Any more questions? Pastor. Yeah, I think we talked about that during lunch, and in my opinion, immorality is becoming the war that we are having to fight, and it stems from an internal degeneration of the family. For most people, you still find father and mother together, but there is not a conscious effort in training the children. And so the children grow up in a home with both father and mother, but really they decide what they do. And especially once they go off to a boarding high school, and from a boarding high school they meet people from across the country. And there are people that are coming from totally, you know, non-Christian background, and they have a very loose way of life. And then these people or these students from even our churches will go into these boarding high schools and then find this new idea of life or new way of living. And because they have not been taught at home what they should believe, and not just what they should believe, but why they should believe it and why they should defend it and why they should believe that for the rest of their lives, they are very easily swayed away. And once that happens, then they begin to live like people that have never been in a Christian home or have never walked through the doors of a church. And so we're having to deal with that as well. That is still at the beginning of our generation. It's at the beginning of, you know, its development. And I believe that if we call our people back, just like I was mentioning, the essence of the local church, if we bring that back, and as we all know, the local church is made of individual families. If we bring parents back to the place where they realize the training of my children are my responsibility, and actually God commands me to do that, I think that'll go a long way in helping that problem that we have. But until that happens, we're going to continue to battle with that. And I don't think it is only a problem in Ghana, it's a problem everywhere in the world. It's just that we are beginning to experience it for the first time now. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Probably, if not every, but I would say 90% of high schoolers will have access to social media, either on a mobile phone that they own or a mobile phone that a friend owns. And so that is where things are at. And it's pretty much available. Pretty much available. Yes. I think I was telling my host this evening about the fact that we did not see the gradual development of technology from, you know, a house phone, you know, to a mobile phone that is this big, you know. We went from nothing to everything, you know. So you have, when I grew up in a village that did not have electricity. Now that electricity is there in that village that I grew up, and I saw my first TV, or I watched my first soccer game on a TV back in 2008. That's not long ago. Right now, people are growing up in homes that already have TVs, so there isn't that progression where we have learned to decide, okay, this is good or this is bad. We've come to a place where we get everything. And for what it's worth, everything that comes from America, everything that comes from Europe is themed good. Sadly so. And because of that, because people think it's good, then there's no more limits or there's no more restraint in how it is used. And so That is the battle we have to fight against, you know, even within our churches, especially as we talk in the area of Christian music, you know, that is a battle that we are having to fight as well, because it's like, okay, it's from America, it's from Europe, it must be good because America is a Christian country, and some of the issue, practical issues that we are having to deal with. All right, any other questions? If not, I'll invite you to join me in Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. It will be my goal this evening for the next few moments to encourage your heart regarding the need for prayer in missions. The text that we are approaching is a very familiar text, and I quoted one of the verse that we'll be looking at tonight in my presentation video. And that verse is Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Then says he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, I pray that you will quicken our hearts with the truths that are in your word. Lord, you said that the words that you speak are life and spirit, and I pray that we will experience that tonight. I pray that our hearts will be encouraged, our hearts will be motivated as we hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this text, I want you to realize that the greatest need that every missionary has, I know this will probably be a shock to you, but it's not money. The greatest need that every missionary has is prayer. Because as R.A. Torrey says that he said, he is convinced that one of the most discouraging problems that faces foreign mission work has arisen from the large number of men and women who have gone into the foreign work not because they were sent of God in answer to prayer, but because they were stirred up by a man of attractive personality and rare power. And now, I did not have time to go into my wrestling. I alluded to that when I said after I received the call into full-time ministry, I wrestled with that decision until I surrendered. And the process that the Lord took me through was a very needful procedure and a very needful process. I did not enjoy it, I will tell you. I did not appreciate it then, I will let you know. But looking back, 7 years after that decision was made, I am so thankful to God that He brought me to that point. So basically what happened in my life was when I sensed the burden to go into full-time ministry, it wasn't what I was planning to do with the rest of my life. So I began to wrestle with it within myself. And towards at the end of a month of period of wrestling, I said, let me seek some counsel. So I sought counsel from spiritual men in my life, and I still respect all of those men today. But what I found out in my seeking counsel from them was that their counsel to me as a young person did not agree. Some of them told me, yes, we agree with you. If God is calling you into full-time ministry, that is the thing you have to do, and that is the thing you have to do now. And some said, yes, we agree with you that God is calling you into ministry, and we have seen that as a burden in your heart and as a gift that God has given you. But you can wait a little. You can pursue your medical career, and then later on in life, you can go to Bible college and train for the ministry. And so I was left still at a crossroads, and I had to come back before God and ask Him, what do you have me to do? Or what would you have me do? And it was then that the Lord told me clearly, you already know what I want you to do, so go ahead and do it. And I am glad that I made the decision to go into full-time ministry, not because anybody wanted me to, but because I was totally convinced that that is what God wanted me to do. Because there have been trials, there have been difficult times, there have been challenges this past 7 years that if I did not know and was totally convinced that it was God calling me into that ministry, I would have given up. If I had not given up, you know what would have happened? I would have remained in the ministry, but a fruitless ministry, because I would have been bitter against some men. And so it is very important that we realize that the need and the burden is there for people to be called into ministry. But those people are not called into ministry because somebody preached a message. The message is a tool that God should use to confirm in your young person's heart that, yes, I want you in the ministry. And that is done in answer to prayer. If we look at this community, if we look at this county, if we look at this state and we see the great need of the gospel needing to be preached, because the Lord Jesus Christ tells us of a harvest that is ready. And as we go in every nook and cranny of this community alone, we realize that yes, the harvest truly is plentiful. As we go and look at every corner, as we enter every store, as we go to every office and enter every workplace, and sometimes as we walk into some churches, you realize there is a ready harvest. But it is not just a ready harvest that is present, but we also realize our Lord Jesus Christ said, after He acknowledged the presence of a ready and a plenteous harvest, He also lets His disciples understand the laborers are few. The laborers are few. It is like a farmer that has come to the end of his farming year. Now the seed had been sown. Well, he began with clearing the field. The seed was sown. The seed were taken care of. Fertilizer had been applied. All the pesticides had been applied. And the fruit or the harvest is now ready. And once the farmer looks out into that vast field of either corn or wheat or beans or whatever they may be, he realizes, yes, the crop is ready to be harvested into my barns. But then he comes home and he pulls out his worker's book and realize, wow, John just resigned last week. Peter took off and he's not coming back until the following cultivation season. Only Amma is left, but she's working part-time because she has a family to take care of. And then Patience went home to be with her parents. And Emanuele just went off to college. And so really, there's nobody to do the harvest. If you were the farmer, what would you think? Put up a hiring sign on your farm. We are hiring. Yes. Probably get information to every paper in the county, every announcement outlet in the country, because your crop that you have labored so much throughout the year for is ready to be harvested. And the idea is just when the Bible says the harvest is ready, if you look at a farmer or if you look at it from an agricultural standpoint, what it means is that if that crop is not brought into the barn in the next few days, that crop is going waste. And that means that not just your time, not just your resources, but your capital as a farmer is going waste. You won't have it anymore. And that is not just the only thing that is going to hit you. It will also hit you that if you lose your capital, then there is no hope for you in the next farming season. And so we see that the problem is present, but we realize that our Lord Jesus Christ did not say everybody should come into the harvest. He did not say go out into the fields and start the reaping. Yes, he will do that in the following chapter, in chapter 10. He will send the disciples into the ready harvest fields. But right now, what did he tell them? He lays the solution of the great and big problem of a ready harvest at the feet and at the mercy of the disciples' prayer. That is because our Lord Jesus Christ said and knows that if it is going to be done, it must be done through prayer. And church, in all that we do, as a local assembly, in our efforts to reach this community, in our efforts to reach this country or this state with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not only this state, but also to extend those ministries across the globe, Jesus Christ is saying there's only one way to get that done, and that is through prayer. One theologian of yesteryear said, a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. And by extension, a prayerless church is a powerless church. And I want us to realize if our missions, if our evangelism, if our soul winning is not bathed in the water of consistent and fervent prayers, there's not going to be any fruit coming from it. Because here's the point. When we go out soul winning, are we really going soul winning? Are we really going to win people for Christ? Is that power really in us to do? I don't think so. We go as witnesses. We go as messengers. We go as proclaimers of the truth that really saves people, that really win the soul to Christ. The thing that makes the difference is the prayer that we are asking God as we go and as we talk to people and as we begin to present the gospel to them, just like our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 16, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We are praying in our hearts that the sinners that we get to talk to will be convicted of their sin. They will be convicted of the fact that they need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they will be convicted of the fact that if they don't accept Jesus' righteousness by faith, there's a coming a day that they will stand before God and be judged for all of eternity. If those things do not break through, there ain't any sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, if there is no conviction, there is not going to be any conversion. But we don't convict people, the Holy Spirit does. And so our only means of making sure that we align ourselves to the place where the Holy Spirit can use us in convicting people is when we go in prayer. And we realize when Jesus Christ said these things, he knew it was the only means. The only means that we can reach our community, the only means that you can reach your neighbor and I can reach my classmate or my schoolmate or the person that I meet in the store or at the gas station, the only means that gospel work in Ghana and actually everywhere in the world can go forward is through this essential element of prayer. Without prayer, nothing will be done. You know, when R.A. Torrey says the greatest need of missions is not money nor men, he said the greatest need of missions is prayer. And he went on to explain, you see, that if we pray, the men will come and the money will come. And we have seen that throughout the ages of Christian missions. We have seen that throughout the ages of the church history. And one of my favorite revivalists have said, in Acts chapter 4, after the disciples, we realize after Peter and John went up to the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3, somebody ended up getting saved. And not just spiritually saved, but his lame, weak, feeble feet were restored to him. And he could not keep that to himself. And so he was shouting, he was jumping up and down, praising God for the things that had been done in his life. And what happened that landed Peter and John in trouble with the authorities? And when they stood before those men, in Acts chapter 4, those men literally told them, don't preach anymore. After they whipped them, they said, that's the word we're going to say goodbye to you with. Don't preach anymore. But we realize those men said, there is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. And we realize when those disciples came back to their own company, as Luke says it, what did they do? They did not call a business meeting. They didn't call a committee meeting. They called a prayer meeting. And in the prayer meeting, let me just go there in Acts chapter 4. If you want, you can turn with me. You don't have to. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child, this is part of the prayer they are praying, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and with the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What the disciples were basically saying is, Lord, we are not asking that you take us out of this trouble. Lord, we are not asking that you take this trouble out of this place. Lord, we are simply asking that you will give us boldness in the face of this persecution, in the face of this trouble, that we will do only one thing. And that one thing is to preach that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Messiah of the Jews. And the Bible tells us after they had prayed, the place was shaking. When was the last time you prayed and even your heart was shaken? And we realize that that church, that group of people went forward despite persecution because they had gotten a hold of God in their prayer. May that be true of us. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this word of encouragement from your word regarding prayer. I pray that you bless the invitation as it goes and as we evaluate our own lives, our own ministries to you, that we will seriously consider that if we will go forward in whatever ministry opportunity and whatever ministry that you have called us to, is going to be through prayer and through prayer alone. In Jesus' name. Amen.